Tonight we begin by looking at two leaders. One was a leadership success, the other was a leadership failure. And we want to thoughtfully examine what made the difference. But before we open the Bible, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, tonight as we explore together three serious errors that are common among leaders, I pray that our hearts may be open to the whispers of the Holy Spirit, that God's Word can speak, and that we can be changed by the power of His Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. These verses serve as an obituary to the first leader and an introduction to the second. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. These two verses provide the Bible summary of the life of King Saul. On his epitaph, no good deeds are recalled. There's no redeeming virtues. There's no hint of praise. Saul's reign, which began with such promise, closed with utter and complete failure. Notice three great errors are singled out. Two are sins of omission. One is a sin of commission. These three errors caused the judgments of heaven to fall on him. These three errors ruined his life and his kingdom and lost him both this world and the future world. But Saul's three errors are among the most common errors of leaders. First, he failed to keep the word of God. Second, he sought counsel from a spiritualist medium. And third, he failed to inquire of the Lord. Let's briefly examine these problems of Saul. Number one, Saul didn't keep the word of the Lord. Moses instructed the people how to keep the word of the Lord. They were to keep the word of the Lord constantly before their eyes. They were to keep God's word in their ears continuously. They were to keep God's thoughts in their minds, meditating on it night and day. And they were to keep God's directives on their lips. They were to repeat God's precepts to their children and grandchildren. The instruction in the Word of God was to regulate their going out and their coming in. God's Word was to monitor every motive and every action, what they ate and when they ate it. God's Word was to supervise even their choice of clothes to wear and who they'd marry. The Word of God was to encompass all of their life. Moses summarized this all-encompassing instruction by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Deuteronomy 8:3. We keep the word of God by obeying the word of God. God gave specific instructions to kings as leaders to set an example for every citizen to follow. Regardless of where he was, he must keep the word of God with him. And the Word of God was not simply a talisman, a good luck charm, which King was to carry. He was to read it all the days of his life. And he was not to simply be a hearer of the Word. He was to be a doer of the Word, for the text continues, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Furthermore, the king was warned against the temptation that comes to leaders to feel that they're above the ones they lead and somehow above the law and not subject to its commands. But King Saul, leader Saul, was not careful to follow and obey the word of God in every detail. He did not study it carefully. He did not compare his life to the Bible pattern. So King Saul failed to build his life on a solid foundation. He did not build his life on the Word of God. And when the rains descended and the floods came and beat on the house, it fell. It was the leader to every other failure in his life. Saul wasn't willing to be God's servant. He wanted God to be his servant. God gave Saul instruction, but where Saul's ideas differed from God's ideas and instruction, Saul followed his own way. Saul did what was right in his own eyes. Saul did not fully surrender his plans and ideas to God. He confused partial obedience to complete obedience. Following a time of such partial obedience, Saul announced to Samuel with a self-satisfied air, I have performed the commandment of God. He had done no such thing. Solomon truly observed that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. When Saul was reproved for his errors, he felt misunderstood and mistreated. He justified himself. He defended his own ways. Saul was like the Pharisees, which said, Jesus said, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." In place of seeking to make sure that all human praise was carefully directed to God and His Word, Saul sought to direct praise to himself. He craved the adulation of men. When David received higher praise than he received, Saul became jealous and angry and actually tried to kill David. Saul's life was to serve as a warning to every leader. Jesus lived by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And to the extent that we are not living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, to that extent we're not like Jesus. God's Word provides us the detailed instruction we need in order to be like Jesus in how we do our work and how we relate to others and in the way we live. This separates God's children from Satan's children. Satan's children live by their own desires, but when we accept Christ, we become entirely new creatures. We have new standards for new thoughts, new words, and new actions. And those who, after receiving the truth, make no change in word or deportment, in dress or surroundings, are living to themselves, not to Christ. It continues, they have not been created anew in Christ Jesus unto purification and holiness. If the Bible is not changing us, we are not keeping the Word of God. Volume 4, page 391, many are going directly contrary to the light which God has given His people. Why? Because they do not read it with me, please. Because they do not read the books which contain the light and knowledge and cautions, reproofs, and warnings. God gave us the books because we needed the books. No wonder Isaiah instructs us, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. True education will take you to the Word of God, not from it. And true education will enable you to see greater and greater value in God's Word. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. What was registered in the books of heaven regarding Saul's life will be registered against all who emulate his example. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. Saul's refusal to obey the word of the Lord was the first and foremost reason he perished. But ignoring God's instruction must inevitably lead to seeking and following Satan's instruction. For the moment we reject God's counsel, we have accepted Satan's counsel. We may never go to seances, play with Ouija boards, or consult fortune tellers and palm readers, but we can be just as surely dabbling in sorcery. All we hear, all we have to do is hear God's word and do not do it. And we're dabbling in sorcery. Like Saul, we may flatter ourselves believing our disobedience is obedience. Why did Saul go to a spiritualist medium? It was an effort to gain the counsel of God by a way that God had not approved. He was seeking to gain the counsel of Samuel. Isn't it good to hear the counsel of Samuel? Saul thought he could go to the dwelling place of demons and thought satanic sources would give him God's counsel. Like the Witch of Endor's cave, Babylon is the dwelling place of demons. When we go to Babylon for our answers, our education, or our training, we are joining Saul in the witch's cave. Whenever or wherever you use a method to get instruction from God that's forbidden by God, you are doing what King Saul did. Many teachers and students believe the only way they can gain necessary knowledge is by going to sources that God has forbidden. Multitudes seek wisdom from Babylonian sources that God has condemned. Could the veil be lifted, we're told, we would see evil angels employing all their arts to deceive and destroy. They're right here. Try and do that right here tonight. Youth instructor, Satan and his evil angels are watching at every avenue leading to the human heart, seeking to force souls to accept evil suggestions. He's wanting to force you. Now, what are the avenues to the soul? The eyes, what we consent to look at and think about. The ears, what we choose to listen to and think about. The taste buds, what we select to eat and think about. And finally, the sensation of touch. Like predators watching for prey, Satan and his evil angels are watching at every avenue leading to our minds. And they seek to entice me to look at, listen to, eat, or touch that which gives them an opportunity to gain control of me and to be able to force me to accept their evil suggestions. Now, how can we know when it is an evil angel seeking to influence us? Wherever an influence is exerted to cause men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his bewitching power. Read it with me. Wherever an influence is exerted to cause men to forget God, there Satan is exercising his bewitching power. Any thought, any distraction that would take your mind away from God and His Word is from the evil one. The quote then continues with a universal truth that applies to all, young and old, educated or ignorant, rich and poor, male or female. Notice that none are excluded. All who, and then she lists 10 things. Five and doubles it. They do certain things or engage in certain activities, and then she says, if you do this, you're tampering with sorcery. God inspired this prophet to list these examples, these specific examples of activities that are tampering with sorcery. In 1890, a spiritualist invented and introduced the Ouija board. I remember growing up, learning well-documented cases of young people who developed severe mental problems with paranoia, obsession, psychosis, and depression after just playing one time this game. Of course, there are fortune tellers, palm readers, and many forms of demon communication that can lead to the same problems. Most Weimar students are wise enough not to play with rattlesnakes and are not interested in such things. They won't visit openly occult websites or engage in occult activity. But this statement lists five very common activities that are just as dangerous, some perhaps even more so, because they're hidden. We live next to Eric and Rachel, and we use our back entrance to most conveniently come and go to their house. What we did not know was that danger lurked on that porch. What seemed safe to us was unsafe with unexpected dangers that were hidden. Wasps had discovered secluded premises and were building nests there. Our discovery of the dangers was unpleasant. Let me play some footage from a surveillance camera at our home. Eric is carrying baby Hudson and goes up the stairs. They are followed by my daughter, Ruthie, who is very pregnant, waddling up the stairs. You can see her suddenly become very animated, and she is stung by an unexpected attack of wasps defending their nest. Let's look at another video with sound. This is another one.
Ouch! Okay? Ouch! Don't let him get stung.
Okay, well, let's open the door. Okay, go inside. I can't go inside. It doesn't open the... Did you get stung?
Yeah, really bad.
Where?
Back.
Okay, go inside.
Get him inside.
Let's go inside. I think I'll go out a different door. I'm so sorry.
Eric's response is very reasonable. I think I will go out a different door. If there's a danger, wise people avoid it. Let's look at areas where danger hides that can take unsuspecting individuals by surprise. Now let's look back at the quote and see these hidden dangers. All who venture into the scenes of dissipation are tampering with sorcery. Dissipation includes such things as drunkenness, drug use, alcohol, immorality, or luxurious extravagance. When we are willing to go where there is drunken, drug use, immorality, or wanton extravagance, we are in a place of danger as surely as Saul was in a place of danger when he ventured into the haunt of the witch of Endor. All who venture into the scenes of irreligious pleasure are tampering with sorcery. Irreligious pleasure is entertainment that's not focused on God, where reading the Bible or prayer would be out of place. 3, all who seek the society of the sensualist are tampering with sorcery. A sensualist is an individual devoted to sexual pleasure. We are surrounded by such individuals in our Sodom society and can't avoid coming in contact with them. But we are in danger when we seek them out, like Saul sought out the witch of Endor. 4, all who seek the society of the skeptic are tampering with sorcery. A skeptic is one who expresses doubts about the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. And 5, all who seek the society of the blasphemer are tampering with sorcery. This is anyone who uses God's name tritely in conversation and mocks spiritual things and mocks spiritual people. All who venture into scenes of dissipation or irreligious pleasure or seek the society of the sensualist, the skeptic, or the blasphemer by personal intercourse are tampering with sorcery. When we go where we participate in entertainment, shows, sports with its drinking, drugs, carousing, lawless, godless pleasure, when we go to immoral friends or friends that are skeptical of the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, mock God's word and those who believe it, we are tampering with sorcery. But we don't need to go where such individuals are present in person. All who venture into scenes of dissipation or irreligious pleasure or seek the society of the sensualist, the skeptic, or the blasphemer through the medium of the press are tampering with sorcery. We can just as readily tamper with sorcery by venturing into scenes of dissipation or irreligious pleasure or associate with the immoral, the skeptic, the blasphemer through the media with computer games, movies, radios, magazines, and newspapers, books, including textbooks. In your heart, you might judge and condemn a student who frequented occult websites and not realize that you're doing the same thing. In place of spending quiet evenings as a family listening to God's word, thousands are listening to Satan's messengers on radio, TV, movies, internet, just as if they were joining King Saul and visiting the Witch of Endor. Satan is communicating his messages just as surely as one in the one as he is in the other. And this is going directly contrary to the instruction God has given his people. The secular papers, we're told, are filled with accounts of murders, robberies, and other revolting crimes. And the mind of the reader dwells on the scenes of vice therein depicted. This is newspapers and news magazines. This was written before radio, television, and internet, but includes all these things. It includes movies and fiction. When I understood this, I quit visiting Drudge Report. Since Matt Drudge is gay, that is, he is essential in the essentialist category. Why should I expose myself to news that was curated by an agent of Satan? This is true of a lot of so-called news sites. Notice how the quotation continues. By indulgence, the reading of sensational or demoralizing literature becomes a habit. And read with me the next phrase. A habit like the use of opium or other baleful drugs. And as a result, the minds of thousands are enfeebled, debased, and even crazed. We see this all around us in the violence and crime filling the nation. People are crazed. Satan is doing more. It continues. Through the productions of the press to weaken the minds and corrupt the morals of the youth than by any other means. Let all reading, this continues, of this character be banished from your houses. Let books that are useful, instructive, and elevating be placed in your libraries and upon our tables. During long winter evenings, this is instruction to parents, let parents see that all their children are at home, and then let the time be devoted to the reading of the scriptures and other interesting books that will impart knowledge and inculcate right principles. Let the best reader be selected to read aloud while other members of the family are engaged in useful occupations. Now today, you can have a good reader listen on that you can listen to. Everybody listen while they're working around. I can even listen through earphones while I'm mowing the yard. Kill two birds with one stone. Mow my grass and keep my head mowed. And this is what Ellen White did in her home. Thus, these evenings at home may be made both pleasant and profitable. Pure, healthful reading will be to the mind what healthful food is to the body. Now, you're going to get good information about healthful eating here. And you need to also get, in your time at Weimar, good information about healthful reading. It's just as important for your mental health, and that's part of comprehensive medical evangelism. You will thus become stronger to resist temptation, to form right habits, and to act upon right principles. God gives much instruction on modern mediums. For example, God tells teachers and students, don't study infidel authors. Even if professors may demand it, studying such books is no different than consulting mediums. God does not somehow absolve us from the guilt and consequences of sin if our teacher tells us to do what is necessary, or tells us to do it, or says that it is necessary to get a good grade, or even to obtain a degree. We are people of truth and are not to study fictitious literature. Though professors may justify requiring the study of such books and students may comply, they're tampering with sorcery as surely as if they were consulting a spiritualist medium. Not all fiction is labeled fiction. Much fiction is mislabeled as truth. Many religious books and textbooks, psychological, philosophy books, history books, science books are either fiction or contain fiction. Demons stand by the side of any author who is essentialist, skeptic, or blasphemer as they write. And when we read, watch, listen to, or play the books, magazines, video games that demons inspire, we're tampering with sorcery. Ere they are aware, the mind is bewildered and the soul is polluted. And that's not the end of it. Like Eve, those who yield to temptation become tempters in turn. In committing sin, they make themselves the ministers of sin, the agents of Satan through whom he can work with success to perpetuate sin. Those who study infidels, authors, fictitious literature, theological, historical, psychological, philosophical falsehood will teach this to others. This is not theoretical as a danger. This is happening right now in nearly every school. But that's why we have Weimar. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Are we like King Saul seeking out spiritualist mediums? Are we inviting evil angels into our rooms, into our homes, into our hearts? Consulting Satan for guidance is the second way leaders can be destroyed. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But there was a third problem that brought destruction to Saul. He did not inquire of the Lord. He didn't seek the way of the Lord. He didn't ask God for direction in life. He didn't cry out to God for guidance. He sought to please himself instead of seeking to please God. He consulted his own wishes, his own desires, his own tastes, his own preferences, his own inclinations. He sought to please the people instead of seeking to please God. This is a common sin of leaders. The shepherds are senseless and do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper, and all their flock is scattered. This is the error Joshua made when entering a treaty with the Gibeonites. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. David explained that this was the error that was made when the sanctuary was brought into Jerusalem, causing the death of Uzziah, of Uzzah. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. This was the error of Ahab's son, Ahaziah, who did not inquire of the Lord God of Israel. It cost him his life and his salvation. Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, Elijah said, the God of Ekron, is it because there is no God of Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. This was the error of the Pharisees, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Inquiring of God was never Saul's first thought. He always felt competent to decide for himself. It was not Saul, but his servant who suggested they see the prophet Samuel to find lost animals. Saul didn't value Samuel's instruction enough to want it for when Samuel was delayed. Saul didn't wait for it. On another occasion, when he did inquire of the Lord, he didn't wait for God's answer. He didn't think there was time to wait for God to tell him what to do. It was the high priest that had to suggest counseling with God in one battle of the Philistines. The village of Ramah, where Samuel dwelt, was 6 to 7 miles from Gibeah, where Saul lived. But Saul never made this little trip to seek counsel of Samuel, and he never called Samuel to come to his headquarters and give counsel as one of his advisors. There were several reasons Saul didn't inquire of the Lord. We've already mentioned he didn't take time for counsel. He wasn't willing to wait for it. This was a common reason for people not to receive counsel from God then. It is now as well. Most of you are familiar with the following quotation from Education. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. What's the problem? They're in too great haste, with hurried steps. They press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment, and then the sacred precepts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with a divine teacher. Consequently, with their burdens, they return to their work. This was Saul's problem. But there was another problem that kept him from inquiring of the Word of God. He didn't like God's counsel through the prophet Samuel. It made him feel condemned. Many are like Saul. They don't like to read the testimonies, messages to young people, Adventist home, child guidance. But it's the first work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, and inspired volumes activate our conscience. And these people mistake conviction of sin as condemnation, so they don't read the books. It's not easy for me to like God's counsel when it goes against my desires. But if you have not read the 9 volumes of the testimonies by the time you finish college, you're woefully, grossly uneducated. Any parchment given to a graduate that has not read this valuable source of wisdom is overstating the graduate's limited knowledge and accomplishments. And Jesus said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We place ourselves where nothing can reach us. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the way of the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. How opposite was David's reign? He valued the word of the Lord. Again and again, he wrote of its importance. At the end of his life, he wrote and sang, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Because he sought and found God's word, he had neither need nor desire to consult a medium. David habitually sought guidance from God for the decisions of his life. When Saul attempted to kill him, David fled to Samuel. Now a very old man to receive direction, guidance, and instruction from God. What should he do? Later, when David was forced to flee again and unable to flee to Samuel, he fled to the sanctuary in Nob. Nob was only 2 miles from Saul's headquarters, and David was observed. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, and he inquired of the Lord for him. David fled to the sanctuary to inquire of God. Inquiring of God at the sanctuary was a habit of David. Notice the answer that Ahimelech, the high priest, gave to Saul when he was questioned by the king about David's inquiring of the Lord. Was today the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not, the high priest said. David frequently consulted the Lord. To have God's constant guidance was the chief desire of David's life. He sang about this desire. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to what? Inquire in his temple. And God gave him guidance. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. Notice how God arranged to guide David. When he was fleeing and unable to go to the prophet Samuel, God sent a prophet to him. And David followed God's guidance plan. So David departed and went into the forest of Herith. After King Saul had the high priest slain in Nob, the son Abiathar became high priest and escaped to David. Under the old covenant, the high priest represented Jesus. You had to go to the high priest to get counsel from God. This was illustrating that we go to Jesus to get counsel today. Abiathar brought the ephod with him. The ephod represented the sanctuary. When David was fleeing and unable to go to the sanctuary, God brought the sanctuary to David. Those who want God's guidance can have it. David was constantly inquiring of the Lord. Before engaging in any matters, even good matters, David sought God's direction. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." David didn't just say, "Well, I better go and help them." Instead, David said, "I better pray about it. I better get some counsel from one who knows what best I should do." Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." That should have been the end of it. David and his men would save Keilah. But it wasn't the end of it. David's men were not convinced that God's instruction was wise or trustworthy. And David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise and go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. After being delivered from the Philistines, the Keilah residents then faced a new danger. The grateful inhabitants of the town spread the news of the deliverance far and near. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. The city of Keilah, just rescued from the Philistines, now faced the siege from Israel. David sought God's guidance to know what to do. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring ephod here." What was the special about the ephod? At the right and left of the breastplate were two large stones of great brilliancy, we're told. These were known as the Urim and Thummim. By them, the will of God was made known through the high priest. When questions were brought for decision before the Lord, a halo of light encircling the precious stones at the right was a token of the divine consent or approval, while a cloud shadowing the stone at the left was an evidence of denial or disapprobation. With the ephod and the Urim and Thummim, David was able to establish communication with God. Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." The Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." When a mutiny among his supporters was brewing and David was in danger of being killed, not by Saul but by his own followers, God's guidance brought peace and unity. After Saul's death, when in perplexity as to where to relocate, David found the counsel of the Lord to be reliable. When battling the Philistines, David received battle plans from God. When attempting to understand the cause of a prolonged famine, David was informed of the cause and then knew what course to pursue. Following God's direction brought David success and blessing in every undertaking. Compare the results of David's leadership with the results of Saul's leadership. At the end of Saul's life, his kingdom was in shambles. He had killed the high priest and Abiathar. The only surviving priest fled for his life. The ephod was with David. The sanctuary was closed. Saul's example was copied by others. The Bible record is sad as it is clear. The ark of our God we did not inquire of during the reign of Saul. David diligently sought and obtained God's guidance. The nation observed the blessing of David's reliance on God instead of himself. And the citizens desired the same blessing of God's guidance in their lives, and all Israel said, "Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The sanctuary was restored in David's reign. Weimar is training leaders. The very first lesson of leadership is to counsel with God and follow His counsel. Are you seeking God's guidance for all the decisions of your life? When the sanctuary was restored, all Israel had access to God's guidance. Since October 22, 1844, the sanctuary has been restored. We have access to the high priest, and covered by his blood, we can come boldly into his presence. We can go to the high priest, a high priest better than Abiathar. We can receive guidance from one more reliable than Samuel or the prophet Gad. The promise for us is the Lord will guide you continually. Ellen White wrote, "Frequently I receive letters from individuals telling me of their troubles and perplexities and asking me to inquire of God as to what is their duty. To those for whom the Lord has given me no light, I have often replied, I have not been appointed by God to do such a work as you ask me to do. The Lord Jesus has invited you to bring your troubles to one who understands every circumstance of your life. Would you like to be guided continually? Every step, every decision? I can't tell you how happy I am to have a GPS. It tells me every turn and what to do if I mess up and miss a turn. God has made His heavenly GPS available to us. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Wonderful guidance. Wonderful GPS. But how do we get this guidance? In an encouraging message written to young people, the servant of the Lord asked the question, when you rise in the morning, do you feel your helplessness? David did. Saul didn't. Do you feel your helplessness and your need of strength from God? And do you humbly, heartily make known your wants to your Heavenly Father? If the answer to both of these questions is yes, here is what is going to happen to your day. Angels mark your prayers. And if these prayers have not gone forth out of unfeigned lips. When you are in danger of unconsciously doing wrong and exerting an influence which will lead others to do wrong, your guardian angel will be by your side, prompting you to a better course, choosing your words for you, and influencing your actions. You want that kind of help so that your day will be filled with an unconscious influence for heaven? This will make you a leader. If that's your desire, will you put up your hand just now? Put your hands down.
Our Savior, did you?
Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. May that never be said of any of us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.